Sadly, most of you probably heard this morning, but Nancy Reagan died this morning at 94. 94. We are honest in this place. I'm 84 sounds like a good number. Every day over 80. Now I'm going to change my numbers. Okay, we all know that. We all know that as I wander towards it. But wonderful lady, great gal, loved her husband. The stories are coming out. I heard a story as I was coming in about the fact that some Ed Rollins and some other people that had worked with him and knew him well were chatting, and he said that without Nancy Reagan, he probably wouldn't have been president because she inspired him, motivated him. And I thought, ooh, without Sandy Mackinga, you've got a different pastor. That's the first thing that popped in my mind. And it's really true. It's really true. Pray for her, my wife. And not Nancy. Nancy's fate is sealed, and we hope it's heaven. So next week also, by the way, if you're new with us, welcome, and we're really happy that you're here. But next week is Spring Forward. You're not going to remember it. And those that come in late, it's hilarious, you know, an hour late. And they come in, you can't start church without me. Yes, we can. And so it's kind of cute, or they come real early, and we make them work. So Sandy and I also, we went to a conference on Thursday and Friday in Orange County, a church conference, which, I've gone to a lot of them in the past. I haven't gone for a long time. Don't ask me why. It doesn't matter. You can only take so much of that stuff. You know, big churches telling little churches what they ought to do. It really is difficult. And, but, is that too much? But, you know, doctors, dentists, other people have to have continuing education. And usually they get to go to Hawaii for that stuff. I would like a church conference in Hawaii, but... I was overwhelmed on Thursday and Friday, my wife and I were. We just sat there and took in these 2,500 leaders from all over Southern California and the Western United States. It's kind of Andy Stanley's thing, and he's pretty good, as we know, since he is my co-pastor. I almost went up to him and said, "Do you understand that you are my co-pastor?" It just didn't sound humble, not no part of it. But he is, you know, he's my assistant pastor, I might even have told him. He probably would have taken it well. And been proud since we bought so many of his tapes and helped fund his mortgage. But tapes, DVDs, things have changed. So, but I'm telling you, Sandy asked me driving home, what are the two things that he, I said, don't ask me again till next week. Thank you for the question, though. Thank you for the question. I am overwhelmed. My cup is full. It was so inspiring on so many levels. And I don't know how it's going to come out, but it's going to come out. And it was just a beautiful 2 days for us and our life, and I'm sure all the other people too. Andy Stanley's amazing, by the way, if you didn't. I just wish he would have talked all day, even though the other speakers were very, very good and inspiring. Andy is, he's too good. I'm thinking of moving to Atlanta to join his church. No, not really. Also, Jeff Thayer is going to, as you guys know, I know I'm talking too much, especially with the message ahead, because I know you've already seen it, it's 3 pages, and it's terrifying to me. But he's going to Haiti April 7th, and we're collecting things. I got a picture, I think, for you of the table back there. And I want you to know, I saw the person, I'm not going to tell you who he is, but he's a really tall, handsome guy that's blonde, and I think it's still his color. He didn't color it, but one day he may. But they bought that package of Q-tips. And I said, did you get that out of your house or did you go to Costco? He goes, hey, it's here, you know. Well, a little bit of some of it. So they violated my order that you aren't supposed to buy anything. It's a beautiful violation. It's a beautiful violation. But here's stuff we're collecting for Haiti, and there's a list on the back. We're going to cross out some of the items next week and put it in the bulletin. But I think we're going to have a ton of stuff. I don't think there's 200 pounds there yet. But it's just really neat doing this together. As a team, as a unit, and taking stuff out of our cabinets that might serve those people. So enough about that. Let's start. Today's theme, Jesus shows what's important. Today, he's going to try to impress on me and you what ought to be a major part of our life. And he's not going to tell us that. He's going to show us that. And it's always better to be shown something than to be told something. Not that advice and telling and coaching isn't a good thing and a beautiful thing. But sometimes you catch a lot more than you're taught. And I think Jesus is going to do that today. Speaking of what's important, At the end of their first date, a young man takes the girl back to her home, as happens generally. And he felt a little emboldened by the night, and he decides to try for that important first kiss. He just decides he ought to try. With an air of confidence, he leans with his hand. He's seen too many movies, but he leans with his hand against the wall, and smiling, he says to her, politely, "Hey, how about our first goodnight kiss?" You feel the drama in the room? Embarrassed, she replies, "Oh, I couldn't do that. My parents will see us." "Oh, come on, who's going to see us at this hour? It's late." "No, please, I would just die of embarrassment if someone saw us." She's shy. "Oh, come on, there's nobody around. They're all sleeping anyway." "No way, it's just too risky. Not now." "Oh, please, please, I like you so much." "No, I like you too. I just can't." "Oh, yes, you can. Please, please." This, you can hear this guy. I want to slap him or slug him now, okay? I'm a man that has four daughters married, so these jokes don't bother me anymore. "Oh, yes, you can, please." "No, no, I just can't. Just a little kiss, please." The guy's begging. Out of the blue, the porch light goes on, and the girl's sister shows up in her pajamas, hair all disheveled, messed up. In a sleepy voice, the sister says, "Dad says to go ahead and give him a kiss. Or I can do it. Or if need be, he'll come down himself and do it. But for crying out loud, tell him to take his hand off the intercom, please." Idiot! Okay, you ready now to pray? Look at me for a second, will you, while I pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together in this place. Jesus, you are the one that we want to love. Look at me. Don't bow your heads. Jesus, we welcome you into this room right here, right now. And we want you to touch each of our lives. We want you, Lord, to grab us like never before. We know you're going to show up, Jesus, because of who you are. So we ask you to take us now and to touch us deeply with truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, "Amen." Is that okay? Is it okay that we prayed with our eyes open? Dane, are we in trouble? Do we just violate something that we can't undo? Relax. We're in a series, if you're new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're working our way through the life of Jesus, step by step, event by event, episode by episode. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, and I say this over and over again, but mainly how people reacted to him, because we're just people. That's all we are, unless you're really, really special, I guess. But our hope is not just to understand Jesus more, understand facts about him. We always want to do that. We always want to learn. But we want to get to a place where we don't just believe in him, but we cross a bridge, if you will, of wanting on the inside of us to know him, to love him, to long for him. We want to fuel that desire in any way that we can. We don't want to just go to heaven. We want to have an ongoing relationship with him day in and day out that's real, that's vibrant, that's present. We want to know how to be close to him. And that's what this whole series has been aiming at, each and every week to the best of our ability, where we get to a place where he becomes the love of our life. And we know it. Maybe nobody else knows it. Maybe they all think they're the love of your life. But you know in your heart, because you've chosen, you've decided that I want Jesus to be more important than anything. So just spelling out the target. Today is the end of the Last Supper. Yes. This has been in my mind, didn't know it was coming, but it's been a mini Sermon on the Mount. In a little room with 12 guys, 13 with Jesus, that moved back to 12, as you all know, when Judas departed. So much has happened. I started to make a list of all that's happened. And as I, it was a message in itself. And I go, it'd take me 15 minutes to get through the list. So what I decided is, I'm not promising, but I'm going to make a document that's frameable, at least for me, maybe not for you, but I'm going to try. Maybe I'll pull out my PhD rocket scientist physicist to help me, whatever the heck he is, astrophysicist. Sorry, I didn't put the astro in there, David, Commander. But I want to make a list of all that we've talked about that's short and succinct, not just the themes, because themes, you know, my themes are a little odd sometimes. But I couldn't do it today. We have a lot to cover today. And it's good stuff. And don't know if we can do it, but let's see what happens. Are you in? It may be a little rapid and hopefully not long. I tried to get Sandy to cut out a song. I am in charge. I'm the boss of this place. And I decided to not die for that one. Men, I'm discipling you right here, right now. Some have titled what we're going to talk about in John 17, The Real Lord's Prayer. Not knocking the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, but this is kind of where we look over the fence. I'm holding you up to look over the fence and to hear. Not how Jesus kind of outlines his prayer in the real Lord, the other Lord's Prayer, but how he does it in real life. So there's some great things to learn here. Jesus talking to his Father with an audience of one, but an audience of 11, and now thousands and millions throughout history. A great chapter, and so much is said here. We aren't going to be able to cover it all, but we're going to pick out five highlights of this wonderful prayer and just kind of move through it and let it speak to us as best it can today. Number one, first of all, Jesus defines eternal life as he prays. Now, this is talked about a lot in the New Testament, as you know, and I never get tired of hearing about eternal life because it's a part of me. I hope today that Nancy Reagan entered heaven. I don't know. I don't know her faith. I don't have any knowledge of her. I have hope because she grew up in America that she was a believer. I think she was a good woman that served our country. It'd be great if she is, but I don't know. But I know eternal life's a big deal when you get to the end of your life, as I think you probably know. It's the best news anybody can ever lock in, that eternal life is yours, that I own it, that it possesses me and I possess it. So right out of the chute, Jesus defines here in this prayer, I don't know that he meant to, but you're going to see it as we look at it. Verse 1, John 17, this great chapter. After Jesus said this, well, said what? Well, the message of the Last Supper that we've gone over the last, what, 2.5, 3 months? He did it a little quicker than that. But after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven. The Bible seems to say he looked up to his Father right there in the room, the Last Supper room at the end of the dinner. And he prayed. He began to communicate. Now notice, he didn't bow his head. He didn't close his eyes and say, okay, boys, let's pray. He looked up to heaven. So now do you have a hint why I made you keep your eyes open like a controlling pastor? I don't care if your eyes are open or closed, but it's just about the freedom to do that. He just looked to heaven. And part of it is like me asking you to say good morning, Jesus, not every day, not as a regulation of life, but that you get to a place where you can talk to Jesus like he's in the room, because he's in the room. You can on your own. You don't have to get in a posture. You don't have to be careful the way you approach the throne of grace. He's there anytime, anywhere. You can be going to the bathroom and pray. Now, the reason why I say that is because most of you have had your cell phone with you in the bathroom. Come on, relax, people. You can't believe I just said that, but I like the truth on every level. And if you have never had your cell phone in the bathroom, I want you to come up and talk to me later, okay? After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed. And this is what he said. He said, Father. By calling him Father, he's communicating submission and dependence on him. I mean, Jesus is Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's the Son, but he looks up and he calls him Father. Very honoring word. When my kids call me dad or father or daddy or whatever they say and they're grown adults, it melts me. I try not to let it, you know, I don't want them to know how it melts me, but it does. especially as adults. I like when the little ones did too. I don't remember because I'm getting older, but I like it. I like it. You guys don't call me father, and you shouldn't, the Bible says. I'm not your father. I'm your brother. You can call me brother anytime you want. It's a very honoring term. It's a beautiful thing to hear. I don't want my grown kids to know how much it means to me, because if they ever need $20 or something else, they'll start saying, hey, father, daddy, dude. Okay, let's go on. Father, the hour has come. A dramatic declaration here. The time has come for his earthly ministry to end. That's what he's referring to. He says, glorify your son. And what he's asking for here is that the gospel plan as we know it, would be carried out. Meaning what? He dies tomorrow. He's got all that. He understands all that. He says, glorify your son that your son may glorify you. There's purpose in everything Jesus did. It wasn't about him. He wanted his father honored. You know how the Bible teaches that you should honor your father and mother because life will go well for you better than if you don't? It's part of him being an example in that way. No matter what, he wanted his father glorified. No matter what it cost him, no matter how much pain he had to face, didn't matter. Verse 2, he says, for you, Father, granted him, and he's referring now to himself, Jesus, kind of talking in the third person, authority over all people, all mankind. God gave him that authority, bestowed it on him. That he, speaking of Jesus, might give eternal life. Jesus, the great giver of eternal life. God's kind of life. A life that never ends. A life that has no end to it. I don't even know how to begin to talk about and define what forever means. Because we don't get it. We can't. Can you just pop that door open a little bit so I don't lose the people on the first three rows? Because then I'll have to start being loud and clap every now and again to wake three or four people up. Thank you. Not the whole way. Don't make it cold back there. Well, that's okay. It can be a little chilly back there. So that he might give eternal life to all those you, the Father, have given him. Speaking of Jesus. And if you have followed Jesus and embraced him by faith, somehow along the road of life, you said, I want you, I need you, I'm not okay alone. Somehow the irresistible grace of God hit you. I don't know where, I don't know when. It touched your life. It tapped you on the shoulder. And you said yes. There's this response that is a mystery to us. But somehow God gave them to Jesus, is what's being described and it's talked about over and over again. Let's continue. Verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, and here it is. Jesus lays it out clearly right here. Now, wait for it. Wait for it. It's right here. This is eternal life. And these are Jesus' words talking to his Father. These ought to be golden to you and me. He says that they know you. What does know mean? It means relationship. It means intimacy. It's a relationship with God himself, the God of the universe. Crazy stuff. It's possessing an intimate relationship and understanding of God as our Father, that he's really your dad, that you're really adopted, that you're really in the family, that you're really joint heirs with Jesus, with God as your Father for all eternity. Unbelievable. Spectacular. And he goes on, defining what is eternal life. He says, the only true God. Any other God, little g, is fake. They may claim it. They may look special. They may even have some powers. They're fake. And Jesus Christ, salvation and eternal life is only available in him, as the Bible teaches. Whom you have sent, the Messiah, who was sent by God the Father to create the message and the truth and the reality that salvation can be given to every man, woman, and child. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth. And he's speaking here of his earthly ministry by finishing the work you gave me to do. This is the plan of God being carried out, which glorifies God. Just as it does in our life. When we do our best to connect up with the plan of God and carry it out with our gifts and our abilities and our willingness, we're kind of doing the same thing as Jesus did. I know his was more significant, but in the whole realm of history, what you and I do is crucial for some people. They need us. So I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have given me to do. Verse 5. And now, getting to the very end of things, knowing what's coming tomorrow, within probably 16, 17 hours, Father, glorify me in your presence. Together, glorify me, Lord, with the glory I had with you before the world began. And this is a longing in the heart of Jesus, that he's looking forward to going back and being with his dad. He loves his 11 guys that are left. He loves the people that have followed him. But he can't wait to get back with his dad. There's a part in our life that we should long for heaven in a right and appropriate way. We should look forward to what's coming, especially the way Jesus did. So he's telling his father, who he's submitted to, I will do your will. Bring it on, Father. Didn't say those words, but that's what he's getting at. I'm terrified as a 100% man. He knows what's coming in detail. And he has to face that knowing what's going to happen. He has to face it. But I will follow you. So Jesus starts this prayer by defining eternal life and telling his Father, I'm ready. Bring it on. Stephen, could you open that kitchen door and put a chair by it so air goes out that way for me, please? Thanks. At this point, number two, a little serious in the room. There's not a lot of joke telling today, sorry. Jesus reassures believers, the 11, as he prays. Everybody likes to be reassured in life. I certainly do. I don't know if Billy Finn's here. Is she here? You here? Oh, horrible. The day I call your name, your daughter's doing gymnastics. But she sent me an email. Oh, there's her husband who loves her. She sent me an email a week and a half ago. Actually, last Sunday. I think it was last Sunday. Could have been the Sunday before. I've thought about it about 30 times. Maybe 50. I think I've told 8 people. It was so kind. She's been here from the beginning. And she says, Jim, paraphrase, because there's no way I'm going to remember what she said. She said, Jim, I can't believe how you bring it every week. And how you keep it fresh. And you make it real week after week. This is a girl that's been in my life, woman, for 20 years. I don't know. Now listen, I do not expect emails from all of you. There's some facsimile of that. Although my email address is JIMMACKIN. What's my point? We love being reassured. Every one of us. It impacts us deeply when somebody gives you an attaboy. And it matters. It's just the way life is. His 11 guys already have heard some disturbing news. As you know, you lived through it. They heard that they would be hated, that they were losing their leader. And so they experienced the loss of their dreams and their hopes. Have you ever done that? That makes the day pretty blue. Verse 6, Jesus prays. He says, I have revealed you. This was a huge part of his earthly ministry. He's talking to God, not them and us. They're hearing it. We're looking over the fence. He wanted to show us the Father. That's what he came for. Yeah, and to die for us, but he wanted to show us the Father. He wanted to unlock some things that weren't unlocked before. To those whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus here defines who he's praying for. He says, they were yours, these 11, who he's with right now, and he's praying for as he talks to his Father. They belong to you, he's saying. You gave them to me, an act of love between the Father and Son. He said, and they have obeyed your word. So he's defining who he's praying for, these 11 fellows in the room. Obviously, Jesus sees obeying his word as valuable. That's why it was here. That's why he was telling the Father. No desire to obey communicates that you are not connected to Jesus. Will you obey all the time? Absolutely not. You're not that good. But do you want to have a want-to factor to obey God? You better, or you don't know Jesus. Period. Period. Verse 7. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. In his prayer to his Father, Jesus communicates, the guys are getting it now. Finally. They're finally getting it. For I gave them, verse 8, believers, the 11 guys, the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They haven't believed and accepted that my teaching is from the Father, not just from me. He's not just a man. He was only a man to them, apart from the miracles, but that's all they knew. That's all they dealt with. And they had to embrace his words to understand who he was. And they were getting it. They, believers, these 11, knew with certainty. Circle the word certainty. I love it in this prayer. They had confidence. They were totally convinced about Jesus, that he came from the Father, and he was giving them what God the Father, the creator of the universe, wanted to be given to them. Now, just for a moment, sidebar. Question today. What do you know with certainty, spiritually speaking? I give you a blank piece of paper. What do you know? What do you know? Maybe a good homework assignment this week. What are you sure of? You get to decide. I know it's about faith, but you get to decide for you. How deep is your trust in what Jesus has said and done? So he says, they know with certainty that I came from you. I'm not making this stuff up. And they believe that you sent me. They have embraced my divine message of the gospel. Even though they didn't understand everything, they were with me. Verse 9, I pray for them, these 11 guys. I am praying not, I am not praying for the world. Jesus makes it clear he's not praying for the world at large. It's about these 11 fellas. It's who he loves. It's who he's leaving behind. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, his guys. Look at the focus here. For they are yours. What does that mean? What is he saying when he says they're yours, God? As he's talking to his Father. Believers, followers, trusters in Jesus. They're adopted in the family of God for real. I know we know that. This is a forever family. Forever, for real. Because of who they belong to. Not because of how good they are, not based on their performance. Because the disciples were a mess. Do you know what they're going to do tonight and the next few days? They're going to run away like scared little girls. Verse 10. Is that picking on women? Is that feminist? Scared little boys, okay? Little boys get scared too. Verse 10. I'll start saying that for the next month. Then I'll go back to girls, all right? Then I'll go back to boys because I want to be a fair-minded guy. Verse 10. All I have is yours. Jesus telling his Father, listen to the dripping of submission. Is this submission in your prayer life? I love you. I know everything I have is from you. This thankfulness just drips out of, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Wait a minute. Jesus here is claiming equality with God. You probably don't want to do that. But he is, because he is God in the flesh. I know that may be murky for some of you. Truth is, it's murky for everybody. We just believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you think you understand all of that, you need to get your own church, and I'll go there. Because it's a mess, just like predestination. I shouldn't even have said the word, all right? This, by the way, is why he's put to death by the religious leaders tomorrow, because he claimed to be God. So he says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Jesus ends up, it's a beautiful picture. Go ahead and move. I'll be with you in a sec. Jesus ends up gaining glory through our changed lives. When we choose him, and everybody's free to do it, when we love him, he ends up shown off to the world, and his glory is multiplied. He's honored once again. Can you imagine being one of these 11 guys, and you're in this room, all that you've heard, all that you've lived through, listening to this prayer? This was mainly about them. He was praying for them to his Father. They're just listening in, looking at him, going, oh my gosh. With all the concerns they had, Jesus reassures them, and he encourages them. Number three, Jesus prays protection over these 11 fellas. Because Jesus knew what was coming and who the enemy was, he asked his Father to protect his followers. Check it out, verse 11. You guys having fun? I will remain in the world. I will remain in the world no longer. He's told them this story again. He tells them again in his prayer. He tells his father, but they are still in the world. They would remain even though he himself would leave. And I am coming to you. And he's speaking to his father. And he already said earlier, I'm looking forward to it. I'm coming to you. And then he says, Holy Father. It's the only place in the Bible you'll see these two words, Holy Father. And it's just beautiful words. I mean, you could say this to God the Father, but nobody else on the planet. You should not ever say this to your father, because he's not. If he's a godly man, you still shouldn't say this. Holy Father. Maybe my kids could try that. A title for God. Beautiful picture. He says, protect them. His time is coming to an end. He knows that. But he's asking his father. He's seeking his father's face. He loved the guys, and he asked for protection, for help for him, because he knew what they were going to face. He already told them it was going to be difficult. You know, people would want to kill you, and they did. He says, by the power of your name, which represents all that God is, his thunderous power, the name you gave me. Jesus is relating to his father at the same time he's communicating this prayer. I don't think so much to teach us, but he's just telling the truth. Jesus gave his guys and us a perfect example of who the father was. That was part of his job, duty, and reality. So that they, purpose behind protecting them, may be one as we are one. You see, this is what Jesus wanted for them and wants for all of us. Oneness with God the Father and himself. Not like Jesus and God are one. We're not like him in equality. But he wants this connection. We get to be connected to them. What a beautiful picture to see yourself in. That we are one with God the Father and Son in terms of spirit and connection and family and adopted. We belong. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 12. While I was with them the last 3 years, you know, his ministry on earth since the first Christmas ever. It wasn't the beginning, but it was 12, 14, 16 years in. We don't know. But while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. Name meaning authority you gave me. I kept them safe. I stood between them and the enemy. I was their protector when I was here. He says, none have been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. We're speaking of Judas, of course, who was removed from a position of authority as one of the 12. That's why we're at 11. You know, the guys were uncertain about Judas. Jesus hinted to him. They may have understood that he was the one who was going to betray him, but he was gone. He's still going to reappear at the Garden of Gethsemane, where we're heading, actually, next week, finally. Verse 13, I am coming to you now to be with the Father, as he speaks out loud. But I say these things, I pray for my guys while I am still in the world here and now, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within him, within them. Now, his prayer had the purpose of adding to their lives. His prayer had substance to it. It was for their joy to be full. Now, interesting. How's your joy right now? No matter what you're facing, how's your joy? How's your joy? Are you caring for it? If Jesus was here, he might pray for us that we would figure out how to have awesome, incredible joy because of Jesus in our life. Because he knows that is, when that happens in your life, you live different. You're not trying to control all your circumstances. You're not in circumstantial prison. No, you're free. There may be pain you have to live with, but oh my, to have joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Jesus regularly offered divine truth. As he, you know, some of the Bibles have red letters, words he said. It doesn't matter. It's no more authority, but it is his words. That's why we study what he said. That's why we look into his life. And the world has hated them. As they respond to this truth that Jesus left them, that's in the scriptures. The world hates you as you stand for it. For they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. He's talking about his 11 fellas and us in truth. This is talking about citizenship here, folks. What your real passport is. I know most of us are Americans in the room. God bless you. God bless America. But your real passport says heaven on it if Jesus is your Savior. And we're not in any hurry to have the ticket punched. At least I'm not. I'm not afraid at this moment. But I'm not in a rush. You're a child of God. You're adopted. That's what he's talking about here. You are not of this world any more than I am of this world. Do you believe it? That's true. And when that becomes true of you, what would stop joy? What would stop joy? Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Lord Jesus, God, don't take them out. Please don't take them out. No, I want them here. Part of the plan. But that you protect them. Keep them from the evil one who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Protect them, God. Verse 16, they, my loving guys, believers, are not of this world, even as I am not of it. He repeats it. We are like Jesus in that we belong to another kingdom. And somehow, if you can fashion that in your real brain, I know some people don't understand. I know some believers don't get this. They don't even know how to talk about it. But the truth is, we're part of another kingdom because of the change that Jesus has made in our life. And when we begin to understand that, when that gets clarified in our mind and gets pushed down to our heart, it changes us. Yet we're stuck here for a little time. Verse 17, Jesus prays for the 11. He says, sanctify them. Sanctify. The idea is set them apart by the truth. The tool which changes us, that we teach week after week, that we study, that we read, that we want to understand. The truth helps us. It protects us. It's truth. It guides us. It limits us. It puts guardrails in our life. He says, your word is truth. Not only the teachings of Jesus, certainly, but the totality of the Bible, which was fully penned, was not fully penned at this point. But that's what grabs us. Verse 18, let's go on. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. They're going to go out into the same world I was sent. The mission of Jesus is similar to the mission that they had and we have. Now, it's not the same thing. You're probably not going to be crucified. But it's to glorify God in how we live. To choose his way over our own way. We both have been sent. Jesus and you, and you, and you, and you. You've been sent right here. Verse 19, for them, believers, the 11, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart by obeying my Father's will, by doing what God the Father wants me to. And tomorrow's going to be a tough day. Worst day in all of history. Worst day in all of history. That they too may be truly sanctified. Romans 5:1, classic verse, says this. It's not in your notes. We've been justified, and it's a legal term, by faith. And the idea is we've been changed, we've been set apart, we've been made different, altered forever. Jesus did this for us. You've been changed, and forever. And Jesus wants his guys, asked his guys to be strong, to be courageous, to live without fear, to not be troubled, to face danger willingly. So to pray publicly for their protection, it was a big deal to them as they're listening on in and as we peek over the fence. It would have touched them deeply, deeply in their life. Number four, you having fun? Too much? We'll get through it. Now, Jesus prays for high levels of unity. It's one of the great highlights in this prayer. If you want to know what Jesus wants for us, he spells it out now in his prayer. And he directs us towards unity, where it's found, how important it is, and how to keep it. At this point, the prayer reaches down to us, not just them. So he blasts it beyond these guys. And you'll see that when we get to it. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. Who? Them alone. Father, as he's looking up. The 11. They're thinking, dude, stick with us, right? I don't know. Most of us are selfish. My prayer is not for them alone. He introduces a totally different group of people here. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Oh, put your name in there. Now Jesus is praying for me and you with great clarity. Future believers that are reached over time through the disciples and the message of the gospel. People sharing the good news with others. Verse 21, that all of them may be one. What does Jesus want? He wants this, baby. that believers would be unified. Differences, sure. But when it comes to Jesus being God, being the Savior, be the one who can take us to heaven and nobody else can, be unified. He wants to bring us together. Always. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, with perfect unity, submission, necessity, need, longing for, wanting each other, may they also be in us. This is amazing. I want you, Father, to make them connected to us, not just by faith, not just adopted in the family, but I want unity with us. I want them connected to us like we're connected to each other. Hear what he's asking for here. This is overwhelming. What Jesus is saying is available to me and you. This is where the relationship with God gets personal and real and overwhelming and too much to take when you look at what Jesus really wants for us. Why unity? Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's praying for us to reach others as well. All of the us's in the world that believe. Stating clearly that unity is our best option to reach the world. So, Bay City, South Bay people, love and unity is what will reach our South Bay. Not me up here, not the music being cool, not the donuts out front. Now it all works together well. We're going to keep it that way for a time. Nothing wrong with baiting the hook. But the hook is unity. The hook is real love. And when it happens in this room by our mutual choices, you can't stop that kind of stuff. You can't stop it. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That's an enormous statement. We could park on a Sunday just on this. Jesus, he says, has given us his glory. That's what he says here. What the heck is that? Jesus given us his glory. He's given us aspects of his divine glory. Certainly, the Holy Spirit lives in us, as the Bible teaches. But where we can be one with Jesus and the Father, if we want, if we choose it. And our task is to not get in the way of bringing glory to God. Not let our selfish little self-focused lives mess things up. He has given his glory to us. It's amazing. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. He's just trying to describe it. So that they may be brought to complete unity. God wants unity in our lives. A great goal that Jesus has for us. This is where success lies in reaching others, in my mind. This is where that word evangelism, it's not about knocking on doors, it's about us loving each other so much that people want to be here, that it's real, that they can feel it, they can smell it. That's why the devil loves chaos. That's why he loves backbiting. That's why he likes bad attitudes. That's why he likes somebody thinking, I know more than him. If I was doing his job, I'd do this and that. Then, at that point, the world will know that you sent me. They'll begin to wake up. Our unity will cause people to see Jesus. Not our knowledge, not how smart we are, not how cool we are, but our unity, which is a war to get and a war to keep. Unity will make a difference in their life. And have loved them even as you have loved me. Love is available to anybody who wants it. Let's start following. So through this prayer, followers get a hint what Jesus wants. He wants us unified. That's what he wants. It's not about agreeing about everything, but it's about really high levels of loving one another. And that's not easy because we love ourselves and our world and our nuclear families. When or if this happens, you end up with unity. The world sees it. And our unity. And it likes it. They're fascinated by it. You know why? Because they know how hard it is to have it. Because all of us have a bad attitude in here. Every one of us. And we like that bad attitude. That thing that likes to criticize and evaluate. I can only imagine what some of you have been thinking about me standing up here with 3 pages of notes the last half hour. Is he going to really get through it? Who does he think he is? Maybe I think I am a nobody that has a responsibility that not very many people want. Number 5. Now, Jesus prays about the future of believers. Now we get a glimpse of what's coming. This is so cool. What a way to end. Thank you, Jesus. What we'll experience in the future. And he now jumps to that place in the prayer. Look at it, verse 24. He says, Father, I want those who have given me to be with me where I am. Now, I wouldn't have made that verse exactly like that. I would have made it simpler. I'm not knocking what Jesus said either. Please understand that. But what this says, he is sharing his desire for us. This is staggering to consider what he says right here. To those 11 guys in the room and then to millions of people that actually look at this and understand it. His desire concerning believers is that this is Jesus wanting me. Right here it says, Jesus is saying, Jim, I want you. And Jim, I want you to be where I am. There's value in this statement. He's saying he wants you. Father, I want them to be where I am. This is what he wants and longs for. This is love. You know, when you got a marriage that's working at a pretty high level, because no marriage is perfect. Please understand that. If you expect one, you need to go to another church, because we all need help. But if it's doing okay, you long for each other. You appreciate each other. You serve each other. This is Jesus saying, I want them to be where I am. He says, and to see my glory. This is a picture of Jesus wanting to share what he has. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, blowing people away? Let's build houses, Peter says. Let's just live here forever. It's all bright and shiny, and we got Moses and Elijah, and this is so cool. He didn't say cool, probably, but whatever their term was back then. This rocks, all right? I want them to see my glory, what you've done to me. I want them to understand what they have in me. And he says, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world, referring to the relationship with God the Father and God the Son before this world ever came into existence. It's been going on for all eternity. He says, verse 25, as Jesus brings this prayer to a close, here it is again, Holy Father. Now what do we have? Righteous Father. Righteous Father. Look at his terms. They're beautiful. Description of who God is. Though the world does not know you, Jesus lays out the truth of the world. This is where we were before. You didn't know God. I didn't know God till I was 22. Had no interest in him. Zero. And I was a good guy in my own mind. They don't know him, and they have no access to his care and his love. Though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And I know you intimately. I'm your son. And they, my followers, know that you have sent me, convinced that Jesus is from God. This is a big part of the gospel that most people don't even talk about. You've got to believe that Jesus is from God or you don't get him. And they know that you have sent me. Verse 26, I have made you, God the Father, known to them. Speaking at the moment of salvation, this is what happens when you know that you know God at salvation. This takes place. Something different transitions in your brain and in your heart. You become known. You know God, at least on a beginning level, and will continue to make you known. Jesus disclosing the Father to us as we love him and who he sent. In order, why? What will this accomplish? That the love you, the Father, have for me, that same love may be in them. Do you hear what he's saying here? The same love that we, God the Father, God the Son, have, I want that same love to be in them. How we doing? That it may be in them. That we can experience that on deep levels. And that I myself may be in them. So he ends his prayer. Jesus in us. Wow. Not just our Savior, but he's in us. This is stunning. He's part of us. He's available to us. To be convinced concerning your future that you really are headed to heaven is a game changer in life more than anything else. It allows us to live different. I talk about this often. Life doesn't need to be about me anymore. Once I know my that heaven is taken care of, I can give like I've never given before in any and every way. You can love at really high levels. It's not about you being loved back. You can be much less defensive in life because defensiveness shuts down relationship and conversation. Once somebody gets defensive, it's over. Have you ever found that to be true? Just might as well stop and turn the TV on. That's what most of us do, right? Huh, you got a little serious there. What we learned? We did it. We'll never do that again, I promise. A whole chapter. Number one, Jesus saw prayer as very important. I know this understatement, it's kind of obvious, but something we learn in John 17. In his life, a whole chapter, he prayed to his Father, and others heard, and we look over the fence. He prayed and did so in a public way. We can look up to God himself and talk to him. He listens to us. He cares about us. He's there for us. He wants to help us. He wants our joy to be high. He wants you to be confident in him. Prayer is important. Number two, we need protection regularly in life. Regularly. When somebody asks at a store, my family, if it were with me, they can't stand this part of me. I'm so sorry, but it's natural. When somebody asks me at Macy's or anywhere, can I help you? I look at them, I go, I need so much help. I mean, I've done this 100,000 times. I need so much help. You have no idea. And at that point, if they're listening, they just look at me. Is this guy a psychopath? But you know what? I am so telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. I'm not trying to get them to help me. I mean, they can give me something under the counter if that's what I'm looking for. But I am a troubled man. I am an absolute mess. And I know it every day of my life. It's not because of my behavior so much. I can look back and see stuff I don't like. Just like all of us, right? Don't be picking on me. Ooh, that was defensive. Try it this week. Somebody asks, how can I help you? Say, just go, take your shoulders down and go, I need so much help, you have no idea. Watch the reaction. It's worth it, really, really. Jesus asked the Father to protect his fellows. And for this ought to be a top prayer in our life, for our kids, for our family. And I'm not just talking about physical protection. I'm talking about fighting against this culture. The power of this culture is overwhelming, and you can't stop it. Every one of you want to in every one of your kids' lives, and I'm sorry you're not gonna. I'm sorry. It's painful. And I hope nobody goes off the tracks, but probably they're gonna. And Jesus is still God, and he's still good. And they'll probably get yanked back. Just like, well, think about your past. How would you like one of your kids to have your past? Oh, Jim, don't do that. Don't end that way. God is bigger than the culture, but it's tough. Pray for protection. Number three, we don't need to wonder about the future. And this maybe is the point. I mean, this is the take-home point. This is such a gift. Think about it. Your forever is taken care of. Forever. It's done. You are locked into heaven now if you've trusted Jesus in your life. And I know you, most of you have. If you've chosen to follow him by your choice, what's not to like about that? No more wondering about the future for you. Oh my, oh my. I had a video for you, but you know what? No video today, sorry. Oh, did we get some moans? You want the video? All right, you get the video. But before we do the video, okay? Y'all got to decide who's going to be in charge. And how much are you going to let these words be in charge of you? You get to decide, just like I do every day of my life. And it's a war. It's a war we all face. I don't care how much you love Jesus. Sometimes when you love him more, the devil comes at you harder. This is an oldie but goodie, so enjoy. I need a seat. Can I sit next to you? Oh, no, come on.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, This feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see,
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for time together. Thank you for this great chapter. Let it sink into our hearts. Let us learn. Let us see the beauty of how you want us together. And we're going to fail, but let us fight hard for unity. Let our love in this South Bay, this community, shine in a powerful way as we respond to you. We love you, we love you, we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.